Colossians chapter 3, and this week's reading will be much, much shorter than last week. In fact, we're just going to be looking at one verse. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 19. Paul, writing the Colossians, starts this section, and most of your Bible says rules for Christian households. We've dealt with the wife's role in the marriage. Now we're going to be speaking of the husband. And verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, we're thankful to have your word. We're thankful for how it's instructed us. We're thankful for the grace you've given us to obey it. And Lord, that's in the spirit you've put within us to desire to do such. Lord, we pray your grace would be with us now and your spirit would be in our midst and help us, Lord, to proclaim and help us to hear and help us to be doers of the word. Father, we want to remember our brother James who's down in Corpus. Pray that you would allow him to impart something profitable for those brethren down there. In Mark's absence, we pray for Mark as well, Lord. You would give him grace to minister to your people. And Lord, our great desire is that you would go out with us as we seek to take your gospel to our local community here. And Father, I pray you'd give your people liberty. I pray you'd give a heart to participate. Lord, I pray you'd increase as the weeks go, that you would increase an expectation and increase the faith of your people. And Lord, I pray that for the brethren there in Nepal. Lord, that you'd increase their expectation of you, demonstrating your power. You'd increase their faith. Lord, just thinking about that situation that they're facing, and Lord, I look into your word. Jesus, every demon you encountered, you cast it out. Just done. Lord, you set the people free that were oppressed by them. Lord, I think about your words there that our brother shared in Monterey, that greater works than these will you do. Lord, there are brethren are laboring there in Nepal. Lord, burdened, troubled, desiring, seeking you, and how to deal with these young ladies that are just devils are having their heyday with. Lord, you said greater works. Lord, do you want, the testimony there in Kathmandu is everybody in the village sees these white figures with long hair. Now, Lord, do you want that testimony with your people? Oh yeah, the Christians over there in that building, they have the white figure too. Like it's just some normal everyday occurrence. Lord, what? Father, we want what's not normal. We want the gospel to come in power. Lord, for the sake of your son, for his name, for his gospel's sake, Lord, would you grant deliverance? Would you come in power? Would you save? Would you eradicate that place of the devils and all they're seeking to discourage and blind and hold people in their sins? Lord, I pray you'd increase. Lord, in fact, you said when the disciples attempted, the very thing they were lacking, Lord, was in one case prayer and fasting, and the other just faith. Oh, would you increase our faith to see you do what we see you do so many times in your word? Father, let the testimony of Kathmandu be that those people in that building, they're not like us. Their God is more powerful. Their God deals with that thing, that figure. Their God sets people free from it. Oh, we're asking, please let that be the case. Please help. I pray you'd help our brother Zach, Lord. I thank you for the boldness and courage you've given him and desire to go take down this idol, Lord. That's not a light thing. We pray for his protection. We pray, Lord, I pray for his faith. I pray that you would help him. I pray that you would demonstrate your power as he leans upon you and you alone to do what only you can do, Lord. So please exalt your name in their midst and set these captives free. Lord, help us this morning, because some maybe need to be freed in their manner of being husbands. We pray your grace and your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, husbands, love your wives. You ever heard that before? Sure you have, because it's very, very important. That's why we've heard it before. So important, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter give attention to it as they're led by the Holy Spirit to see the need of driving that point home into the minds and hearts of husbands who are following Christ, husbands who are within the church. Now, you'd be very hard-pressed to talk about the role of a husband biblically and not at least reference Paul's more extensive treatment of it in Ephesians chapter 5. So I will be making reference to that chapter. However, as I'm preaching through this letter of Colossians, I'm desiring to focus on what Paul determines to focus on in writing to this particular church. I mean, this thought struck me, and it struck me on more than one occasion in trekking through this letter. Why just that, Paul? Why not more? Why do you say this to this church and you don't say it to this other church? Why such glorious revelation here and next to nothing, or maybe not even addressing it here in this church? Now, we could spend some time answering those questions, and much of it has to do with everything, particular issues that were going on within those churches, and in some case, it was, you know, churches that Paul had spent a great deal of time with. But what strikes me as I apply that thought to this passage before us is Paul has one letter. One letter he writes this Colossian church. The church, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, that he had not seen face to face. So Paul didn't have that relationship he had with the brethren in Ephesus. Nonetheless, he takes this opportunity to give them instruction for husbands, and when he does so, he determines that the most important thing to communicate to them is this: husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. And all the instruction Paul could have given, it's as though if he were forced to communicate one thing, Paul, you got one thing to tell husbands, what's it going to be, Paul? And if you got one thing to share, it's this: love your wives. Don't be harsh. And I was trying to look at Paul's statement from another perspective, which I think is a very profitable perspective. The perspective of the privilege of this whole thing. I mean, you ever think, I get to love my wife? I do. I mean, really, we get to love our wives, brothers. That's something the Lord has been pleased to bless us with and let us experience and become partakers in, this incredible blessing and privilege of God giving us a wife to love. I'm afraid the statement, husbands, love your wives, tends to always be received in some command form, like, oh, I got to do this thing. As if we didn't want to do it. Brother, don't you want to love your wife? I do. Don't you? Do you? That ought to be the case. I mean, this is really an avenue or a platform that allows us to really demonstrate our own love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our relationship with our wives. By loving this one, He has given to us to care for and to support and to lead and to honor and to grow old with. Husbands, you get to do that. You get to love your wife. And this is that one thing. If Paul has one thing to share, it's this. Love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. That seems kind of simple, doesn't it? I mean, okay, that's it. That's all you got to say, Paul? No problem. I got this. Let's move on, right? Yeah. I was kind of thinking in this vein of the privilege aspect of it last week, and then later on that day, I came to realize I need to love my wife. Yes, the reality is God giving you a wife, brother, is an incredible gift from Him, and we ought to have that perspective. And God giving you His Son, even a greater, far greater gift. God's blessed us. He's heaped us, men, with load of blessing. The love that God has manifested toward us is indeed great. It is, if you're a Christian husband. And yet, despite those incredible blessings and privileges and gifts, despite being the greatest recipient of love, we need to learn how to love. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? This is a command here Paul is giving. He is telling us there's something that we need to do here. There's something that we need to learn. There's something that we need to apply. We need to learn how to love. We need to love. And even as we learn how to love, we need to be reminded of it, don't we? Oftentimes, we need to be reminded. Yes, we who've been the recipients of the greatest love of all have to be told to love. You know, it's interesting. Paul begins this subject matter in Ephesians when he addresses it with the exact same words he opens up with in addressing men here in Colossians. Husbands, love your wives. That's the first thing, boom, out of his mouth. Husbands, love your wives. And of course, as I said, he gives a more extensive treatment there in Ephesians and how that love is, what that love looks like. But here he decides just to add just one little summary phrase that's in a negative tone, really, what love doesn't look like here in Colossians. And you'd think it'd be just sufficient to say, love your wives, right? Why? I mean, is the second part of that statement even necessary? I mean, if we truly love our wives, it stands to reason that we're not going to be harsh with them, right? I mean, treating someone harshly is not a loving thing. So why does Paul feel the need to add that at the end of the statement or the command to love your wives? Well, I think if you just give a little bit of thought to it, the answer becomes sort of self-evident. Men are such that they could actually conceive of harsh behavior as fulfilling a command to love, right? I mean, we've got to keep that woman straight. We've got to keep her in line. She needs to know her place. I mean, I need to make sure she's submitting to me. When I say jump, she needs to say how high. When it's time to cook, she better be cooking. When it's time to clean, she best be clean. When it's time for marital relations, she better be ready. And boy, if she's not, I'm going to let her know. I'm going to let her know who's boss. I'm the head here. This is how this thing's going. And sadly, that can be the mentality and practice of some men who profess to be lovers of Jesus Christ. As if women were some kind of piece of property. What a disgrace to the gospel that kind of mentality is. Now, we might not be so brash as that in our comments or even maybe even our thoughts. But brothers, I certainly hope that's not the case. But we can clearly communicate such things to our wives. If those are the primary concerns that come out of our mouth when we're communicating to them. I mean, authority and fallen flesh, they tend to make for a bad recipe among human beings. The natural tendency is what? It's one of abuse. That's why Paul says what he says here. Abusing and misusing authority for selfish gain. You know, our expectations, if they're not met, have ways of communicating that dissatisfaction, right? Men? We have ways to communicate that we're not exactly happy with what's taking place. And those ways are not ways that communicate love to our wives. That's why Paul says, do not be harsh to them. That's not to say there's not a place for correcting our wives. Absolutely. You can't lead your wife aright. You can't lead your wife. Part of leading your wife is being able to correct them, being able to instruct them, being able to teach them. We can't properly lead them if we're not properly instructing them to live as the Scriptures would have them live, right? But you know what Paul means here. You know what he means. You know what he means when he says, don't be harsh. Don't you? I mean, those of you that possess the Spirit of the living God, you know. You know when you're being harsh to your wife. At least you ought to know. You ought to know what that looks like. It looks like the opposite of loving them. I mean, I don't think videotaping your wife as an indictment to her laziness is fulfilling what Paul is saying here. I just don't think that's a way to express love to our wives. Rather, I think Paul would have us respond to a situation like that. He would respond to that mentality by saying, if you recognize a problem, rather than wasting the time of videotaping it and despising your wife, how about actually being an example to her yourself and start cleaning up the mess? And if you say to that, well, that's not my job. That's not my job. That's not? That's not your job? Aren't you the head of the household? If you are, it's your job. It's your job to see that it's done. If indeed that's an important priority to you. But you see, the overall top priority of the Lord Jesus Christ, however you structure your home, however you carry out your life, man, it better be built on love. It better be built on love. The activity of that home, however you shape it, however you rule it, however you guide it and lead it, the foundation better be love. Has to be. Loveless activity is godless activity. Husband, if you are unable to lovingly lead your wife into the God-honoring role that she is to take up as a Christian woman, you know what that means? That means you, as the head of this thing, need to take it upon yourself to lead by example. That means you grab a towel and you start washing some feet in this thing. Jesus, why are you washing the disciples' feet, Jesus? You shouldn't be doing that. They should be doing that. Why are you doing it? Don't they know any better? Don't they know their place? That's their job. You're the head, Jesus. Why are you doing this? Don't they know their place, Jesus? Well, the answer is no. They don't. That's exactly why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm teaching them by example that they're to be about serving and not about being served. And my example of being what they ought to be has far, far, far more power than me just reminding them and telling them day after day what they ought to be doing and they're not. Listen, young men, if you think getting married is all about you being the head honcho and ordering some woman around to do your bidding, well, you got another thing coming. Especially in America, you got another thing coming. The gift of a bride from God is far more glorious and far more than just having some live-in sex partner and a mom to do your laundry and to make your bed and to wait on you hand and foot. That's not it. If that's what you think, you're not reading Paul right. In fact, that mentality is exactly what Paul's going after here when he says, don't be harsh to them. Woman, cook my food, clean my mess. Time for marital relations. That's harsh. You ever thought about, you ever considered the impact Jesus made on women in the New Testament? That's amazing, really. Especially in the day in which he was ministering. In his day. And I have to believe his engagements with women there were a result of how he was treating women. He was approachable. They were drawn to him because he treated women unlike how most men of his day were treating women. You recall what Jesus said about divorce, right? He said, because of the hardness of your hearts, and there the Pharisees were trying to justify divorce. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to write a bill of divorcement. Otherwise, it ought not have been done. Because your own hardness. You see, the men of Israel, they were very much, had very much misconstrued and distorted views of women in general. They placed them just, you know, in this kind of property status. So they just simply come up with any kind of reason they could conceive in their mind to dispose of one wife and get another one. That's what was happening. Jesus comes on the scene and he puts on display the value and importance of women by the multitude of encounters he had with them. I mean, outside of his statement about divorce, he doesn't necessarily address or refute any of the modern customs or the modern treatment of women in his day or the view of them, but simply by the fact of how women were heavily involved, either by being subjects to which he ministered to or being involved in the support of his ministry, that clearly was making a statement that was breaking away from that tradition, was breaking away from what the norm was in his day, how women were typically regarded. I mean, there it is, right? There's the fat Pharisees. They got the rocks. She's going down. She's guilty. Well, Jesus enters the scene and the rocks start falling, right? Totally different mindsets. I mean, just listen to this. Listen to the numerous encounters with women that Jesus had, that the Spirit of God records for us in Jesus' ministry. Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven devils. Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus. The woman caught in adultery. The Samaritan woman at the well. The Syrophoenician woman. You have Peter's mother-in-law. The woman who touched Jesus' garment. The daughter of Jairus. The widow at Nain. The prostitute who washed his feet with her tears. The woman who has bent over for 18 years. The persistent widow. The widow with the two mites. And, you know, Jesus using the illustration of the 10 virgins in his teaching. Did I leave anybody out? I'm sure there might be one or two more, but point is, Jesus knew how to treat women. He wasn't harsh with them. He loved them. And brothers, if he entrusts one to you, he expects you to treat them likewise in the way in which he did. And really, this comes down to a gospel processing issue, and as nearly every relationship in our life does. And what do I mean by gospel processing issue? I mean, the manner in which we relate to our wives as a whole needs to be, and it actually is, the very same manner in which we process what Jesus has personally done for us, right? And how he's dealt with our own sin, and how he's dealt with our own weaknesses, and how he's dealt with our own failures. How long-suffering he's been, how patient he's been with us, how he's loved and how he continues to love. I don't know about you, but I don't like the fact when I have to square off with this scripture here. I have to come face to face with the reality that I need the grace of God, gospel grace, in order to love. I don't like that. It's not exactly a shocking statement, I know, but in fact, that's very fundamental to Christian living. Nevertheless, it's humbling to the pride of manhood to acknowledge it, that in and of myself, I have no ability to do this without the aid of another. That is, without Holy Spirit power, you can't do this. It's impossible to love. Not the kind of love Paul's talking about here. I mean, I'm not like the Keurig machine. You know, I just used that this morning. It's kind of nice. You wake up, this little blue button, you just push it, boom, voila, there's my coffee. There's no button to press here. There's no button of love. Just hit it, boom, automatic. I ain't got to worry about it. It's taken care of. In fact, what's the natural? That's not the love is not the natural inclination of my flesh or yours, right? What is it? What's the natural inclination of our flesh, men? To love who? Yes, self. Me. It's all about me. Let's see, do we have a command in the Bible to love ourselves? You're not going to find that. The Bible doesn't command us to love ourselves. Regardless of what modern day psychobabble would suggest to us, people don't lack self-love. People don't lack self-love. Self-love, self-esteem is not the issue. Self-absorption is the issue. That's even the case with suicide, he realized. Human beings are ever seeking what they think is going to be to their greatest happiness. God wired us that way. That's how we're wired. Sin simply just misdirects us into every single possible thing we could ultimately find in the world that falls short of bringing us ultimate happiness, sadly. I mean, the guy who hangs himself because he lost his job and his wife in the same week, he chooses to pursue that course of action because he's convinced himself that ending his life is better for him than to remain alive and suffer the pain of the loss. Now, yes, he's greatly deceived in his thinking, but nonetheless, he's choosing a pathway he thinks most benefits himself. It's not a lack of self-love that people end their lives, just the opposite. It's that the love affair with self is so great, they can't even see straight, and consequently they make the worst possible choice. Those girls in Nepal are not motherless because she hated herself. They're motherless because their mother was so absorbed with herself, she elevated self over the welfare of her children. Self-elevation is mankind's greatest problem. The Bible never instructs us to love ourselves. It's void of such talk. The Scriptures rather assume that to be a reality with everyone because it is. And when Jesus, maybe you got this verse rolling around in your mind, when Jesus says, love our neighbors as ourselves, that's not a command to love ourselves, as some falsely conclude it is. Jesus is simply using a very dependable and very reliable measuring stick for us to use when it comes to loving other people. Yourself. We know what that is. Jesus knows we all love ourselves. And because we're so dedicated to that end, so familiar with such a devotion, He utilizes that reality and uses it to teach us how to love others. In fact, Paul even taps into this himself as an illustration to husbands and how they're to love their wives in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians 5, of course, the greatest example of of love is the self-sacrificing love, not self-elevating, but the self-sacrificing love of the Lord Jesus in giving His life for the church, His bride. But Paul supplements that selfless love of the Lord Jesus with he gives men another self-evaluation. Here, I want you to evaluate this. He gives us this little second scenario afterwards, and he says, he tells men, love your wives like you love your bodies. You know, that flows good out of what he just taught ahead of time, right? Because Jesus loved his body, the church, clearly given his life for. So ought we to love our wives, Paul says. Just like husbands love their own bodies. He doesn't supply instruction how to love your bodies. That's not necessary, is it? He already knows we do that by nature. We eat food. Y'all had breakfast this morning. Why? Because you love your bodies. We drink water because we love. I pushed the button on the Keurig machine this morning because I wanted that coffee because I love my body. It's true. We eat healthy. We try to have a healthy diet, some of us, from time to time, because we love our body. But even if you don't, if you're going for the Twinkies, why? You love your body. In a strange way, you do. We take medicine when we're sick because we love our body. We have AC and heat and comfortable beds and furniture in our home because we love our bodies. We go to the gym because we love our bodies. Maybe you're saying, brother, I don't know about you, but I go to the gym because I hate my body. but even in that, right? You're going there to improve your body. You're going there to improve your health. And the bottom line is because you love your body. You don't throw yourself into oncoming traffic coming down hedges. Why? Because obviously you love your body. When someone, you know, a good test is when someone wants to put their finger in, right into your eyeball, what are you going to do? You automatically blink, right? Protecting yourself, protecting your body. All these things are true because this one fundamental universal truth exists. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's true for everybody. And Paul jumps on that and points to it and says, husbands, just like you do that, love your wives in the same way. Paul proceeds, as I mentioned, that body love instruction with Christ's love for the church. And one, mainly because that's what marriage represents. That's the ultimate model to follow. Christ's self-sacrificing love. You see, if all you have is men loving their wives like their bodies, then that can simply result in men loving their wives for the love of their bodies. Right? If Christ isn't in any of it. I mean, after all, what's the driving force behind men's adeptness at sweet-talking women? Good at that. Men are good at that. You know, buttering up, telling them what they want to hear. So often, what's at the bottom of all that? Self. Self-love, self-gratification, self-worship. Not the Lord. Not the well-being of the woman, but self. I mean, you can even look at lost couples. I mean, lost couples from the surface have, you know, they seem to be able to capable of showing love toward each other. But when you dig down and get to the root of that thing, you know what's at the root? Self. Self. Whereas Jesus' love is aimed at something in the bride. He's aimed at her sanctification, her purity, her growth, her holiness, her splendor. His love is aimed at her good, her blessing. Husbands, love your wives in like manner and do not be harsh with them. I mean, absorption with self is the common denominator in harsh treatment of others. And harsh treatment can show up in various ways. It can show up in anger. It can show up in the silent treatment. In passive quietness. It can show up in a combination of both. For those men who feel they have the gift of correction, or, you know, count it all joy to correct others, and most certainly they're wise, because after all, if they don't do it, who in the world is going to set her straight? I mean, such men have a hard time trusting the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think I might need to help them out here a little bit. Those types of husbands tend to be the angry type. And they can be a great source of grief and frustration to a wife. And they're typically quick to point out every single thing she does wrong. And remind her of it in rather routine fashion. And it just wears her down. It doesn't build her up. Brother, if that describes you, that's harsh. And you need to repent of it. Angry, critical spirits do not reflect hearts that are concerned about the glory of God or the welfare of my wife. Rather, they're more concerned about my own prideful agenda. My own self-satisfaction. Well, on the opposite end, you got the husband over here who tends to remain silent. And sometimes that's due to a wife who's easily offended, or maybe even himself being easily offended. So things don't go well, he just shuts her off. Maybe she's not very receptive to instruction, struggles with submission. Or maybe his pride is such that her struggles to receive his instruction, he just cuts her off, just shuts her down. That's it. Quiet, silent treatment. Instead of loving her through it, it's the silent treatment. And that is harsh treatment, brothers. In both cases of harshness, the husband is being motivated by self-centeredness and not the glory of God, not the spiritual welfare of his wife, but himself. Well, the glorious thing about the Scriptures and the Gospel, we learn from the Scriptures, the Lord comes and saves self-seekers. He does, by way of the Gospel, and He changes us. He begins this process of removing all that self-love and filling us with the selfless love of Christ. And it's a process. It is. It's called sanctification. It doesn't happen overnight, but we do get there. Through the cleansing power of His Word, when we encounter verses like this in the Bible and we're challenged by them, we're brought to repentance and we're seeking God for grace to love our wives, to not be harsh. When we're sitting under the preaching of His Word and the Holy Spirit grabs hold of us. And the Lord is also faithful just in the providence of our lives to teach us to not be harsh. He has ways of doing that. He has ways to deal with Christian husbands who are guilty of being harsh to their wives. Sometimes He'll just suffer long. Sometimes God will suffer long with you while you suffer the loss of spiritual prosperity in your life because of your harshness. And sometimes the Lord is pleased to bring His chastening hand of humbling providence into your life so that you might discover your complete blindness to your own harshness. James was sharing with me the story of a family member. I won't name, but a family member who happens to be a husband, and his wife was out cutting the grass, and I don't know if it was her first time or not, but she's out there cutting the grass, and she hits a rock. And boy, he didn't like that too much. He was quick to point it out. He was a little bit harsh to her and his disapproval of that. Well, lo and behold, he jumps on the mower and he reaches this area over here that's, you know, got some rocks and stuff. And he goes through his head. He thinks, I probably shouldn't be mowing here. The next second, boom, he hits a rock or a couple of rocks. I don't know if it was one. It was one rock, I guess he said. And not only did it knock out the side window of his truck, it knocked out the back window of the van. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. He said something to the effect of two birds taking out one stone, but the reality is God took out three birds, didn't he? He took out that bird, that prideful bird of self in him. And God is faithful like that to deal with us in our sin. That's glorious. God chastens those whom he loves. When I was a newlywed husband, I don't remember if we were married a year. When we got our wisdom teeth pulled, how long we were married? A year, about it. I think about it. I don't know. I guess it doesn't matter, but the rest of it I remember. We were married about a year, and Shirley got hers. We both got our wisdom teeth taken out in the same month, I think. And she got hers out first. It was a week or two prior to me, and she was recovering from the surgery. You know, if you get all your impacted wisdom teeth, that's a deal, man. You're knocked out, and you got to recover. And me, out of the abundance of my compassion at the time, well, I thought she had probably spent enough time on the couch recovering. And I let her know that. Well, I was on deck. And the Lord had a curveball for me. My recovery, that didn't go so well. I had the dry heaves in reaction to the medicine. And once I started taking the steroid medicine after the surgery, I got heart palpitations so bad I couldn't get my heart rate to return back to normal. And my wife had to take me to the doctor. God has ways to serve humble pie. I think Peter gives us a great positive counter to Paul's negative here of do not be harsh. I think his positive instruction for husbands in 1 Peter 3:7, he says, he instructs us to live with our wives according to understanding. That is, as a leader husband, seek to understand your wife. That's really your duty. That's your responsibility before God. You're to study that woman. Figure her out. Understand her. Seek to dwell with her, not so much as to get her to jump through all your hoops for you, but seek to understand what makes this woman tick. Seek to understand her needs. Seek to understand her strengths and weaknesses. Seek to find out how to love this woman that God gave me. What are her weaknesses? And how can I either help her with them or dwell with her knowing that those are weaknesses? And as a leader, perhaps I could come alongside and supplement her with my strengths. In other words, how can I honor my wife as the weaker vessel and do so in such a way that clearly communicates my love to her? In ways that clearly communicate that we're co-heirs of the grace of life together. We're in this thing together. Brother, failure to do so, Peter goes on there, failure to do so will hinder our prayer life. Not just our prayer life, but our actual prayers that are going up, it's like they hit a ceiling and they're bouncing right back down. The door's shut. That's pretty significant. Peter clearly links the treatment of our wives to the answer of prayer in our lives. Well, that ought to be a motivation. I mean, that underscores the importance God lays upon the treatment of women. Especially how husbands treat their wives. And the reality is that our marriage and the gospel, they really should point to one another. It should be reflections of one another. Like the treatment of our wives says very much about our understanding of the gospel and the extent to which it's been applied to our own hearts, right? Brethren, I hope that the familiarity of this subject matter does not produce an attitude of esteeming it lightly or hinder us in any way of pursuing the love of our wives. I mean, if this last month has taught us anything as a church in our church life, It ought to teach us this in highlighted fashion. When the failure to love a wife, when a husband fails to love his wife, what that can do to the husband, and what that can do to the wife, and what that can do to the family. Our lives and consequently our marriages must be built upon the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. And that's the only place our marriage will be maintained. The love of the Lord Jesus radiating to the husband and from the husband, the believing husband, that's the only way the marriage is going to continue to go upward and onward. That's the foundation, the gospel, Christ. I mean, if we're not in union with Him, if we're not growing with Him, if we're not radiating with Him, we're not loving our Savior rightly, we cannot possibly love our wife rightly. It just doesn't work. I mean, it's like going back to that example. My mind was on that this morning of the woman caught in adultery. It's almost like two mindsets there, right? Law, grace. What governs your marriage? Law or grace? You there like the Pharisee with the rock? Everything wrong? Everything you find wrong? Boom! You're throwing rocks. There's another thing wrong. We're throwing the rocks. Jesus comes to the scene and the rocks are falling, right? That's grace. That's what a marriage needs to look like. Grace. Was she wrong? He wasn't throwing a rug over it. He wasn't pretending it didn't happen. But He dealt with it in such a different way, didn't He? He dealt with it in grace and kindness. Yes, you've done this thing. Now go and sin no more. The Pharisees are looking to kill her. They were coming with law. No love. All law. We don't want our marriages to have that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Thank you, you're dismissed.